to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Last week we looked at the first 10 verses. This evening we're going to look at the rest of the chapter. Chapter 19, then in verse 11, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, come, gather for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals, and the mighty, of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, great and small. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to wage war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who had performed the signs on its behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest were killed with a sword coming out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. Well, last week we talked about the wedding supper of the Lamb, and it was a rather delightful subject or matter to think about. How wonderful for the bride, that is the Church of Jesus Christ, to feast with her Lord forever, and to gaze upon his beauty or his glory forever. But this week, as you can see, we're thinking about a battle, the Battle of Armageddon. We might view a battle as a negative thing. But if we're on the victory side, we can, of course, view it as a positive thing. The Battle of Armageddon, you may remember, has already been mentioned in this prophecy or in this letter. You might like to turn with me in your Bibles back to chapter 16, verses 12 to 16. It was mentioned in connection with the pouring out of the sixth bowl. So I'm going to pick things up at verse 12 of chapter 16. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. Then I saw three impure spirits and that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are demonic spirits that perform signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Look, I come like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and remains clothed so as not to go naked and be shamefully exposed. Verse 16, they gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. Well, I would argue that the Battle of Armageddon is being spoken about here. More detail seems to be given here in chapter 19. I say it's the Battle of Armageddon. The word or the name is not actually used, but it seems pretty obvious that that's That's what it amounts to. And I simply want us to note three things from the text. Three things from the text. Firstly, the king's enemies gather together. The king's enemies gather together. Verse 19. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to wage war against the rider on the horse, that's Jesus, and his army. This, I would argue, is something that happens at the end of the age. I don't see this as a third world war. I don't see this as a battle involving machine guns and tanks and warplanes and missiles of one kind or another. I see this as an attack by all that is opposed to Jesus Christ and his church, upon the church. It is an attempt, a great attempt, if you like, to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. Now, at this point, I would like to stress that I don't know when the events here are likely to occur. Nobody knows, other than God, when these events are likely to occur. I mean, they may just be around the corner, or they may occur in 100 years' time, they may occur in 1,000, or even 2,000 years' time. Who knows, other than God? And in the meantime, we are not to be building bunkers for ourselves underground. Rather, we are to be praying for the church to grow. We are to be praying for revival. We are to be working for the Lord's purposes in this world to be furthered. Who knows? We may have many more revivals in our land before the events here actually take place. So firstly, we see the king's enemies gathering together for war. And then secondly, we see the king coming. We see this in verse 11 and those that follow. I'm just going to read verse 11. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. Here is the Lord Jesus returning as he promised his disciples that he would, in all his glory and splendor. No longer do we see the humiliation of Bethlehem or the humiliation of the cross. No, we see Jesus coming in power to wage war against his people's enemies. Indeed, he comes to bring justice. And clearly, none of his enemies will be able to hide, because as we see in these verses, he has eyes like blazing fire. In verse 13, we see that he is dressed in a robe dipped in blood. And we might wonder whose blood this is. Some have argued that it is his redeeming blood. But I would suggest to you that that does not fit the context. The context, you see, is one of judgment. The blood, therefore, I would argue, is the blood of his enemies. If you've got a Bible handy, do turn all the way back to Isaiah and chapter 63 for a moment, because I think these verses are really key to helping us to understand what we're reading in Revelation chapter 19. So Isaiah 63, I'm going to read the first three verses. The little title that the NIV gives, that's not part of the original text, of course, is helpful. It says, God's day of vengeance and redemption. So chapter 63, verse 1, who is this coming from Eden, from Bozra, with his garments stained in crimson? Who is this robed in splendor, striding forward in the greatness of his strength? It is I, proclaiming victory, mighty to save. Why are your garments red, like those of one treading the winepress? Just take note of those words for a moment. The winepress is spoken about here in chapter 19. We've already come across the winepress, out of which an enormous amount of blood flows. Why are your garments red like those of one treading a winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone from the nations. No one was with me. I trampled them in my anger and trod them down in my wrath. Their blood spattered my garments, and I stained all my clothing. Well, look at verse 15. Coming out of his mouth, remember this is all symbolic, coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. And then those words concerning the winepress. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Our sins are either judged at the cross, or they are judged on this particular day and into all eternity in hell. How thankful then we ought to be that our sins have been judged at the cross. I think what we read concerning the cross and what we read here concerning the final judgment goes some way, doesn't it, to impressing upon us the awfulness of human sin. We hear people making light of sin in this world in which we live. Sometimes we may even hear Christians making light of sin. But surely it's impossible to make light of sin when we consider verses such as these. This is why I was urging folk this morning to run as fast as possible to the foot of the cross where the fire of God's judgment has already burned. It's a matter, isn't it, of great urgency. Because as we see here, there is coming a day when it will be too late. But then thirdly and lastly, we see the king's enemies defeated. The king's enemies defeated. Of course, the battle doesn't last very long. The beast and the false prophet are captured and thrown into the lake of fire. Next week, God willing, we'll get into Revelation chapter 20. And halfway through Revelation chapter 20, we see that Satan himself is thrown into the lake of fire. That is hell. In verse 21 of chapter 19, we see that the rest, that is those who had received the mark of the beast, that is those who belong to this world, being killed and fed to the birds. Verse 21, that the rest were killed with the sword coming out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. Again, let me remind us that this is symbolic. Nevertheless, truth is being conveyed. Truth is being conveyed that impresses upon us the awfulness of this day of judgment. Verses 17 and 18 say more about this. And I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying mid-air, come, gather together for the great supper of God. We've got two suppers, haven't we, in Revelation 19. We've got the supper of the Lamb, which is a wonderful supper, and we've got this horrible, terrifying supper in the second part. Come together for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals, and the mighty, of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, great and small." What can we say this evening by way of conclusion in the light of these verses in Revelation chapter 19? Well, perhaps firstly, let us not ever forget about judgment and hell. I can understand why we might want to forget about these things. I had a friend who used to be in a very good church that never mentioned these things. Perhaps for that reason we should wonder whether it was a very good church. It was an evangelical church. It was a Bible-believing church, but for some reason never used to mention these things. But I think it is important for us not to bury our head in the sand and to think about them and to talk about them. Why? Well, for a number of reasons, but surely the first would be that we might become more earnest in prayer. I was talking to Joanne before we came out this evening, so just wondering why so few churches seem to have folk these days that are committed to prayer, especially praying for the unconverted. I don't really know the answer to my question. In the light of what we read here, I personally cannot understand why Christians are not more concerned about meeting together for prayer, even if it's for even if it's simply a case of meeting to pray for their own families who are not Christian. And I think as well, when we consider the matter of judgment and hell, it surely makes us more appreciative of all that Christ has done for us. You see, conversion is not simply about adopting a better lifestyle, is it? Conversion is about being saved from sin and death and judgment and hell to a life with Christ. That's what conversion is all about. We sit here this evening and we ought to be the most glad people in the world because we have been saved from the most horrendous of eternal destinies. But secondly, thinking back to the first part of Revelation 19, we should look forward to the wedding supper of the Lamb. We've been saved from the day of judgment. We have been given an invitation to the greatest feast that there will ever be, and one that will last into all eternity. What a tremendous invitation it is. Verse 9, let's just go back to it for a moment. As we finish, "Then the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.' And he added, 'These are the true words of God.'" These things are realities, aren't they? And as Bible-believing Christians, we accept the Word of God for what it is. We believe God when he speaks, when he tells us these things are true. And so we pray for those who need to be prayed for this evening, and we rejoice over the mercy that has been extended to us. Because we don't deserve such a great salvation, do we? We deserve what's spoken about in the latter part of chapter 19. Yet God does not treat us according to our sins. He has revealed such wonderful mercy to us. for which we will be eternally grateful. Well, I'm going to pray, and then we'll sing again. Lord,